where some of the conversation is going to be about ministers and relationships that are important for us ministers in the broadest sense of the word, because most people here are different roles within ministry, but how we can be a little bit more intentional in our own life and in our own work to build relationships, important relationships. But I also wanted to be able to talk about how the church is part of this. And so a lot of the stuff is not necessarily going to be directed at ministers as much as it is for ministers to source back to their congregations. It's going to be hopefully a balance of stuff that's personal for us that we can use, but also beneficial for our congregation. After this morning session, we're going to have a breakout groups where Matt Burlington is going to be talking about ministry mentoring. So having those mentoring relationships as ministers, and especially, I don't know if it's the same with you guys a little bit south, but up in Canada we're so isolated, and it's very hard to develop those relationships in a lot of ways, but they're so important. And so Matt's going to share on that subject. Randy's going to pick up the subject that was given to Calvin, and Calvin was prepared for. But we have this trend that's going on, and it's a lot of it has to do with our culture. But it seems like our children are growing up in the church, but when they're going off to college, we've got a problem that so oftentimes they break their relationship with the community of faith, and so I felt like there was a good discussion for us to, Calvin, who has worked in the college campus ministry, to talk about what can we do in preparing our kids for college, and also, our college age kids, what can we do to, keep the relationships solid and growing, because we've got to somehow address that trend. So Randy's going to be taking that one, and then Walter Clark is going to be talking about I picked Randy because he's kind of adopted an immigrant family as his own, and those of you from around here know that he's done that. But I feel like that's a huge opportunity. We have so many immigrants coming into Canada, I'm assuming the North is the same as Canada. There's not too many, too much difference. But those communities are just open for relationship. They have lost all of the ones that are important, and they're in a situation where if we're intentional in building relationship with them, I think it's a wonderful way in which we can communicate Christ. First and foremost, for their benefit, they are the foreigners, right? And we have an obligation to foreigners, I think, as a community of faith, and understanding that we're all foreigners, but we have an obligation, particularly, I think, a spiritual obligation to reach out to those. And I think that we also have a wonderful opportunity. So that's going to be Walter's topic. So then later on, in the evening, Lance Love from Helena, Montana. Where's Lance? I saw him here. Oh, there he is. he is going to be talking about building friendships within the church, relationships within the body, and intentional things for that. Tomorrow, Mark Phillips, who is a professor at York. Where's Mark?
Here.
There he is. Okay, and of course, the God's plan, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, is for relationships start at home. That was the first relationship that God created, the man and his wife, and then, you know, the children that followed after. And so, again, I think that it's always good for us as ministers to be built up in understanding the challenges of both being husbands, wives, or parents. But also important is just to be able to get some resources as we're working with families. And so I've asked Mark to kind of address both sides of that, some help for all of us as we continue to, it's not something we ever are content with. We always are open for ideas, but also, it's important for us to continue to learn about the resources that are available as we work with our congregations and, help our families grow in a healthy way. So he will be addressing both parenting and marriage. After lunch, Craig Ford is going to be talking about boundaries. And that's going to be a little bit more obvious as I talk about relationship dynamics this morning, that we maximize. We can only have so many relationships. And then we saturate, And so there has to be choices that are made and in regard to staying healthy and prioritizing relationships. And so Craig's going to be addressing that. Scott is going to be addressing on Tuesday night discipleship. You know, I always, when I went to college years ago, discipleship was... the Boston movement was probably going as strong as it ever did. All of my first year Bible majors at Harding University, I would say half of them ended up leaving Harding and going and participating in the Boston movement and then coming back to Harding in the later years. And so due to some pushing a few relational boundaries within that movement, there's almost like discipleship has got a very negative connotation within the Churches of Christ, and I feel like that's been unfortunate. I feel like discipleship is it's the biblical paradigm of relationship building.
Amen.
In the New Testament church, and so I've asked Scott to discuss some of the whole dynamic of that, I'm looking forward to that. And finally, Bruce Goodwin, I wanted him to address relationship between ministers and elders. I know none of you have ever had a problem with that in the past, either as a minister or an elder, but just preparing you for future, maybe. That's what we're doing there. But as Bruce has had considerable experience in both of those roles, I felt like he would be one to share some wisdom with us on some, on that relationship and that dynamic. So that's the schedule. Just letting you know a little bit about how that's all going to work out. And I'm looking forward to getting my talk over and done with and then enjoying the wisdom that others are going to be bringing. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Our God and Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful that you desired relationship with us, that you made it possible, not only in the your redemption and the removal of sin so that you could have relationship with us, but Father, in your ongoing ministry and in our lives through your Spirit and the working of Christ and the working of the body of Christ, we are grateful for the church, for the wisdom that you have raised up within this community, and Father, we just pray that as we share this few days together, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, and above all, that we would be drawn closer together and to one another, closer to you, and we just pray also, Lord, that you would equip us so that we can be a blessing to your people. Give us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, that took up my introduction time. I'm going to maybe be a little over time already, just to start off with. But for those who have worked with me in the past know that that's not unusual. So, let us make man in our own image. This is one of those fundamental doctrinal statements that God, speaking from the very beginning as he created mankind, he refers to himself in the plural. That God is one, but he says, let us make man in our own image. And it's a little bit of a complex thing that's always hard to get our head around because, if I refer to myself in the plural, most people would understand that I'm schizophrenic. I've got a little, mental problem going on there. And so when God created us, he didn't create us, in a plurality, but he created us in his image in other ways. But the way that connects with our weekend is the fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he lives in a community. God lives in a community, and the creation in his image requires that community. We cannot survive in isolation. That is just an impossibility. And that, the first time that the words, it is not good, was man's isolation. He did not have a community in which he could relate to. And so God created then the woman because it was not good for man to be alone.
That's right.
It's not good for anyone to be alone. And with the creation of this man and the woman, you have the community that is the family that becomes the bedrock of all communities, fundamentally, right? We are, in the church, we are a family. But the church is not, the church is comprised of these communities, the family communities, right? That's what we are. We are a community of families that gather together and function. And so we find that this concept of community and relationship is so ingrained with our God's creative intent in us. We find it in his establishment of the family. We find it in the establishment of the church. That in the very beginning, after Christ was resurrected and went up, to the Father, sent his Holy Spirit as the communing agent between his people and God, that, Christ died to create a church, a community of faith. And from the very beginning in Acts 42, whenever the 3,000 are baptized, what do? They gather together. And it's not likely that that gathering was all 3,000 at one time. In fact, it's improbable. it's much more likely that it was meeting in small groups. And as although there were times where they all came together in larger groups in the temple courts, and we see examples of them coming together in larger groups or at different points throughout the book of Acts, we find that the primary community was found in the home. There was no church building, right? And so the church functioned within homes, and there was this ongoing fellowship, the breaking of bread, the sharing of the word of God, right? The teaching of the apostles, but all of that took place in the context of homes. So how big were the homes? How big were the homes that existed in that this period of time?
Not very big.
Yeah, I read a... it's been a lot of years. I think her name was Rita Finger or something. I don't know. I might should have looked that up. But, you know, they're looking a lot of the archaeology of the ancient cities that were there. And they said the richest of people would actually have compounds where the middle was, you know, you have a compound and the middle was kind of opened up. And they figured that the largest homes could accommodate up to 40 people. Which means the largest congregations of that period of history would be gathering at any one point is 40 people. Unless, of course, you went down to the river and you gathered there or the different external places. But the majority of churches were not mega churches.
No.
That the church grew in community, but these communities generally were associated with homes. And these homes were smaller in number. And so my topic that I wanted to talk about today or introduce today was how relationships can be used for evangelism, or how we can take advantage of our need of relationships and become more effective at evangelism, right? And so I wanted to start out by reflecting on the Word of God and how we find that the church growth during this period of time was really a small group kind of a small intimate fellowships, and that's the way that the church met. I see that whenever Paul was going around from place to place, he would go to people's homes, and you know, people would be invited in. When Peter went, converted the first Gentiles, you know, he goes to the home of Cornelius there, and Cornelius has invited a few friends in to be there with him, you know. But it was not these passing on of information in large groups that is so much a part of our normal worship and class things. It's a much smaller, much more intimate sort of a avenue there. So it's been a lot of years, but it's always kind of stuck with me that I took a class with John Ellis, and I did bring a few books because I do want to resource a lot of this information if you want to look into some of this stuff. So John Ellis, Small Groups in Established Churches, Challenge and Hope for the Future is a book that I really recommend. But John Ellis, I don't remember all of John's class. I do remember, the one thing I remember about it was talking about relationship dynamics. They've done all of these studies in sociology and psychology on how people grow and how people learn and how character character formation takes place. But just when you get into the idea of relationships, what the science has discovered, and again, a lot of times they do all these huge studies and they come up with these really basic concepts, truths, right? But what they find is that most people have 1 to 3 really, really close friends. People who they spend a lot of time with, they're very open with, they can talk to them about anything, whether it's good or bad, whether it's rejoicing or repenting, whatever the case is, most people normally have a very small number, 1 to 3 is kind of the relationship group there, right? And I think that we can all identify with this. I know that when I was a young man, I wasn't married. I went to New Guinea and I met a group of young single men working, and one of them became a person that I could just talk to about anything. That he was came from kind of a much rougher background than I came from. And so he was dealing with things, but I was dealing with things too, because I've always lived fairly sheltered, life. My home that I was raised in was so godly and so good, and it was kind of a shocker to me to be out from that. When I left, I didn't just go next door. I, went 13,000 miles away. But Hank Lewis was a young single guy, and over the course of my life, Hank has been one of those people that I can call at any time and talk to about anything. And that started there. I didn't know him, didn't know he was going to be there, but once I got there and we were working together and struggling and all these different things, I developed a relationship with Hank that has lasted a lifetime. And even to this day, if I'm struggling, I call Hank. And I talk to Hank. And, I don't know if he's any wiser than anybody else. There's probably a lot more wiser people, more experienced people. It doesn't matter. He's the one that I can just really open up to and be honest with and pour it all out. We need people like that, right? Everybody has to have somebody that they can just be honest and open and struggle with and rejoice with and have that relationship with. Relationship Dynamics recognizes that you can't have more than just a few, 1 to 3. When it gets to be more than that, you can have a group of close friends. They're not the same level, right? But they're people that you spend time with more often, you talk to, you know everything about them, you know all the ins and the outs, you've talked deeply and you have a wonderful friendship. Those that study this say that you can have these really close as 1 to 3, you can go up to 12, part of an intimate group. Sometimes you can stretch it up to 15, but really, we don't have time. Once you get that many, you become saturated, right? You just cannot spend that much quality time with more than that many, with that many people. It's not that you don't like more people or that you don't want more those really close friendships, but the fact is that in life we can only have this this level of relationship with maybe a dozen. After the group moves beyond a dozen, then the whole relationship dynamic changes. Like if you have a group that meets at 20, 25, how many do we have here? 50? 40? Then something happens within the relationship dynamic, right? There's less familiarity. There's less openness. We're not quite so willing when we get into larger groups to be honest with either what others are feeling or what we're feeling. We're less likely to step out and share in larger groups. So when a group passes a 12 mark, there's this radical shift that happens, because then what happens is that you usually have one person passing on information, but you don't have a lot of
feedback,
a lot of dialogue. Now, there's always some people, you know, one, usually it's two or three. And it doesn't matter whether you have 20 or 60 in the group, you know, at this point. Usually you have a passing on of information, and two or three people are always going to go ahead and share something. Not generally personal, but they are going to share information, right? But there's a really big shift in relationship dynamics that takes place between 12 and under and 12 and over when it comes to how the group communicates and relates. And we can go on from here. They say that in church growth that there are these 100 barriers, and there's the 200 barrier, and then there's the 500 barrier. Has anybody ever studied this stuff? Yeah. And what you find out is that each barrier has to do with relationship dynamics. And the larger the churches are, the more they spend their time doing what? Creating relationships in small groups. Because if you do not do that, you don't grow. What happens is the group becomes relationally saturated. Everybody's comfortable. Everybody loves everybody. It's a wonderful group, but there's not room for anybody else to come in, right? Somebody comes in, and there's not really this dynamic of openness, sharing, connecting, friendship. Does that make sense? And so this is the kind of the studies that have gone out, and they've recognized that people relate differently based upon the size of the groups. And so way back in the 1920s, a Baptist gentleman by the name of Flake. I could make a few jokes about that, but I'm not going to. I'll let you do it. But a gentleman by the name of Flake, Arthur Flake, was tasked to come up with a Sunday school program. And he took a lot of this research on relationship and how people, you know, relate to one another and group sizes, and he came up with what's called the Flake's formula. You can just look that up. If you want to write that down, you can just Google that and it'll pull it right up and you can read Flake's formula. And really, since the 1920s, 100 years ago, this formula has been used as the primary church growth program of the Baptist churches. And so I'm just curious, have you ever noticed the facilities at a Baptist church? What do you notice about a Baptist church facility as a general rule?
Well,
not rural ones, more, you know, your city ones, suburban ones, big ones.
They look like the Church of Christ in Great Falls, Montana.
Okay, maybe they're on to something there in Great Falls.
Find their building.
Yeah. There you go. Well, one of the things that happened is after this Flake's formula started, I'll explain it and then we'll talk about the architecture of buildings here a little bit. But Flake figured out that people grow better. Spiritual formation takes place in small groups and intimate situations. That if you have a group of 12 or less, if you have a classroom of 12 or less, what happens is that rather than people coming and absorbing information, people actually open up a little bit. Because, you know, they talk about you start with a prayer and people have prayer requests, but you have time with a small group to actually address, I admire the church of Germantown, Tennessee, where they sponsor me and it's a big old church. The elders get up and pray for every person that calls in for prayer requests every Sunday. But you know what that turns into, don't you? Congregation of 600-700, it turns into, here's a list of people we're praying for, and they name the, you know, they go down and they pray for each name, which is all they can do in groups of 700. But with a small group, you can actually pray specifically about individual needs or joys. You can really pay attention to the situation, right? When you have a small group, people tend to talk to one another in dialogue. Instead of a teacher having a class, you have, you know, you have more of a
discussion.
Dialogue referee, right? Because what you're doing is you are helping people deal with the Word of God. You read the Word of God and then you talk about it and you share about it, and it becomes much more of a discussion about the Word of God than it does a transfer of information. And what they find is that when people actually talk about the Word of God and how it connects to their life, whether it's disciplining us or whether it's encouraging us or guiding us in whatever way it does, when you're open about that to one another, it does something about your connection, right? You feel close to people that you've opened up and shared, you know, a little bit of yourself in different ways with, that you actually, there's a dynamic that takes place in small groups which is very powerful in spiritual formation. And so Flake, based upon this relationship dynamic, set up the Sunday school class as not only an opportunity to share the Word of God with the believers that are, you know, meeting with them, but rather as a vehicle for bringing new people into relationship with their community, right? Because new people come into a group of 60, well, they're going to sit there and they're going to listen, but they're not really going to share. But if they have a small group that's intimate, all of a sudden this becomes an opportunity to develop relationships that are meaningful and are life-changing. And so, what Mr. Arthur Flake proposed was that they train up, you know, leaders, not just a Bible class. I know we always talk about how hard it is for us to get Sunday school Bible teachers and any of our things, right? We do have a problem I'm talking generically here. But we have a problem in that it's very difficult to get the majority of our church members actively involved in some aspect of serving the church, right? And yet one of the greatest signs of a growing church is the higher number of those who are actively involved in service. We don't grow unless we're serving. We just don't. It's the whole parable of the talents thing, right? That if we don't use the talent, it's taken away. And so part of this Flake's formula is, there are five steps, and maybe I'll just read it because I'm running out of time. Discover the prospects. Flake encouraged churches to locate prospects. Prospects are people outside the community, right? This is their avenue for evangelism. It's a small class. And so all of the members who are part of the class, so you start with six. You see, you have your leader and you have your the one that the leader is mentoring to grow, to be able to lead his own group in time, right? And then you have a few others, but every one of those ones are encouraged to reach out, to make a list of friends and family that they want to teach the gospel to, right? So these become the prospects. You discover the prospects, first thing. Secondly, you expand the organization. So you get more small classes. Rather than one big class, you get as many small groups that you can meeting at the same time. When you expand the number of classes, you're expanding the number of people who are? They're teaching. They're looking for those who they love and want to reach out to. They're praying for them, right? You're expanding the opportunity for them to share Christ. The more small classes, the more opportunity for the service of God's people. The whole congregation, right? The third thing is you train the workers. So it's a little bit tricky, and if Randy hadn't jumped up and volunteered, I was actually going to talk about how to lead small groups and some principles for that. That's what I was going to do, but I'm glad Randy volunteered. But it is a little tricky because whenever you have a small group, you always have some challenges. Like you always have certain ones that want to talk about everything all the time, right? That in every group, you're going to have one person that just wants to do all the talking and it just monopolizes the conversation. What is that going to do to the growth of the group? Yeah. So you have certain things there needs to be some training. You know, first in spiritual formation for the leader, because the leader has to have, you know, be working on his own spiritual life and walk and everything. But then there's just some skills that are learned in how to lead a small group and how to make it effective at helping people open up and be honest and real and grow in that process. So train the works. Provide the space. And so, going back to the architecture, Baptist Church tends to have a huge auditorium where they have their, you know, their corporate worship go on. But they have so many small little classrooms that they've designed their whole structure so that their classrooms are never going to get too large, that once they reach a certain size, they have to break it apart. You know, it gets to 12, well then you've got to start a new one. You get 6 going over here and you start over. Because small groups with relationship openness, with room for people to relate, what happens? They tend to grow fast. Large classrooms, they don't grow fast. Small churches have much more potential for growth than do large churches. And it's all connected to the relationship, the intentional choice to relate, to make ourselves open for relationships. So Flake's formula was you provide space for small groups, not big ones. You have the big one where they all come together, because it is a, you know, a body, but you got to have those small spaces in order to this dynamic, this relationship dynamic to work. And then, of course, the final step was focus on people. The class is important, but it's those relationships and the people. You focus on, you know, people. And isn't that what the gospel is? Christ, you know, came... you know, to build relationship. His focus was on people. And so sometimes we get caught up in planning things, and it's always a good transfer of information, and that's a good thing, but there's an opportunity for us to use, the same Sunday school class that we engage in, but to use it as a way of opening up opportunities for growth, right? And man, I'm barely getting into this. So Let me tell you the hang-up. Let's just deal with the number one objection to this whole thing. All right? We like our close-knit community. We like our friends. And our first thought is, you know, if we've got this really wonderful close-knit group and we're so close together, I don't want to break that up. Right? I love these people. These are my dearest friends. So what happens is we get these Sunday school, and churches are the same way. Churches, they develop these wonderful friendships, but the relationships get saturated, and unless we make room for new relationships, they will not happen. You can love those people all you want out there, but until you sacrifice and make room, and room is time, mm-hmm. It's relationship, right? Unless you make room for new relationships, they're not going to happen. They're just not going to happen. And so, I don't know. I mean, from a very pragmatic point of view, I did some research on some of the Baptist growth in America, and the claim is that 85% of all new members into the Baptist faith came through their Sunday school small group program. 85% when they did the surveys. And if you do any, you just get online and do a little bit of small group and small group churches, there is a wealth of information out there about how effective it is at not only spiritual formation, but, you know, evangelism. And so I just want to challenge you today. We're part of a lot of churches that have, you know, established. They've been here a long time. Some of them are growing, but some of them, a lot of them have plateaued. And you may be absolutely happy with the church, which is the way it should be. You should love the church and love the people that are worshiping there with you. But it seems to me that if we really want to reach out, we're going to have to intentionally shift the relationship patterns in some way. Now, Flake, he did it through the Sunday school. You know, a lot of people do cell churches, house churches. You know, they do it different ways. But the whole thing is, how do we get from a big group where we transfer information into small groups where we dialogue and we relate, we build relationships? Because the information can be transferred more effectively in the smaller setting than it can in the larger one. And so, you know, this is not a new problem for us. I mean, one of the things I love about ministry is I'm more of a bodybuilder. I think my gift set is in building up from within the body. I do a lot of my work in that area. I feel a lot of satisfaction in it. And yet for me, I have to intentionally limit the time I spend on that and focus on building relationships outside the church. Now, this past year we've had men who have been baptized in our congregation Regina. They're completely unchurched. So that's a party in and of itself, let me tell you. That's not the type of, we're not used to that. And I have to tell you, the reason we've got two people that are completely unchurched who've been baptized and added to the body is because of COVID. And COVID forced us out of the big group and our normal, you know, way we do church into small house churches. Now, we could have gone and done the online thing, and we did when they refused to let us worship in any group size. So for just a short time, we did the online thing. But we made the decision that the relationship that takes place when you're with somebody is more important than passing on information through a, you know, online Zoom class or sermon or whatever. And out of that, we get these guys that are completely unchurched, but willing to come into a house in a small group and ask questions. And now, you know, we're in the process of having a house church in their home so that their wives and children can, you know, be part of that relationship thing. And it's taken me away from some of my normal classes that I do during the week, but that's an intentional thing for me, because you cannot build relationship without sacrificing, you know, time. And it's, you know, my mom and dad, who adopted a lot of children and raised a lot of foster children, somebody asked my mom one time, I remember this, how do you divide your love among all your children? You know, the most we ever had was 21 at any one time, but so it wasn't like, you know, your place back there, but 21 kids in the house was a party. But, you know, I always remember, because someone asked my mom that, and she said, you don't divide it, you multiply it. It's not that I love any of my children less, right? And it is true that I probably, I don't know, I only know what I experienced. I probably got a lot less time with my mother one-on-one than, you know, than if she had not chosen to have all these children into her home. But I don't feel like I was neglected in that. Like, I've never questioned my mother or my father's devotion and love. So somehow, they sacrificed time with us, but it's not like that sacrifice cost us. That God works in that. They had to make time for other children, and God worked in that. So sometimes I think we're afraid of losing our friendships. But I think that God works in that. I think that we need to be intentional at making space for some new people and intentionally working on getting to know them and their family and their lives, praying for them, loving them. And yes, it will separate you from some of your dear friends, but is it worth it? Is it worth it?
Yes.
You know, Christ left his Father and came to earth to redeem us. I think it's a godly paradigm, right? For us to draw close. So I'm going to stop there and not be too much over. But that's kind of, I hope that we can, you know, I'm hoping that we can, this weekend will help us rethink relationships in our churches, in our ministries, in our own lives. And so what I'm trying to do is not so much give you a whole outline as much as I am giving you something that you can grab a hold of and pursue with your congregations. It's never a good idea to start something in and of yourself. That's never going to... But there are some very good resources about the effectiveness of small groups. There are some dangers. There are some strengths. Normally, when we do small groups in the Church of Christ, what do?
We eat.
Yeah. And that's one of the dangers, right? That we just kind of get our little click and we eat. But, you know, if we're going to reach out, we're going to have to, you know, intentionally do so. So John Ellis, challenge and hope for the future, rebuilding a church, building a church of small groups. I'll leave these books around so you can come up and make copies of them. I've got several of them here. Intentional Disciple Making, small group book. And there's some really good resources online as well that I commend to you. And but I hope that you can, you know, pray about this and intentionally make room for small groups, start some small groups, build up the service of God's people within that context, whether you want to do house churches or whether you want to do Sunday school, whatever method. I think both methods work. All methods work. It's just choosing a method where we can get into relationship with our neighbors and our community, and we can, you know, we can connect with them and let God connect with them through our service. All right? Good.